So we're reading from Psalms 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in precision to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is within me. A prayer to God, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
To become a Christian, you need to enter into a relationship with God. But what does it mean to have a relationship with God? One of the best places to see that definition of a relationship with God is the Psalms. In the Psalms, you get a variety of models and expressions of being in a relationship with God. And in today's psalm, we see a man yearning for God. So the teaching of this passage is pretty straightforward. Put this together with what we've been saying about the Psalms. One of the signs that you have a relationship with God is yearning. What is yearning? Yearning is a need for God. So based on this passage, you need an intense need for God. You need to yearn for God. You need to want God intensely. How do we do that? Let's consider three things that we see in this passage. In this passage, we see the problem of need, the causes of need, and the consequence of need. So point one, the problem. Point two, the causes. And point three, the consequences of need. So first, the problem of need. You see the problem this psalmist faces in the first two verses. Look at verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The writer of this psalm is no longer David. You see that in the superscript. The writer belongs to a group called the Sons of Korah. Maybe they were the boy band equivalent, like BTS or NSYNC. Whatever the case may be. You see, the psalmist has a need. And it's not just any kind of need. It's an intense need. He compares his spiritual experience to physical thirst. Now, I know that in modern usage, because of things like thirst traps, we associate thirst with lust. And based on feedback that I've received from some of you, let's just think of a different word. Turn from the modern colloquial usage to think about literal usage. I'll change it to dehydration. What happens when you're physically dehydrated? If you are physically dehydrated, you have a serious need. Same with spiritual dehydration. So let's just think about physical dehydration to understand what it means. What happens when you are dehydrated physically? Here are some of the symptoms of severe dehydration. It's painful. Your whole body is in pain. You're restless inside until you get water. You're confused. You're disoriented. Your brain function might be significantly impaired. You feel irritable inside. Maybe you feel like you're going to die. Back when I was in second or third grade, I went to Korea, and I remember we took a trip to Busan, and we were hiking through some mountain, and then we went through some greenhouse. We didn't have any water. And I have a picture of it. My sister and I are holding hands. And she's got this crying, annoyed face because it was so hot. And my face is just scrunched up and annoyed. And we were both so cranky that day. And in the same picture, my two girl cousins are in the background making peace signs and happy or something like that. It was probably the worst physical experience of dehydration that I've ever had in my life. Today, I think I'm a little paranoid about going through an experience of dehydration, so I always have like a cold drink nearby. Why? Because I know how painful dehydration is. The psalmist is saying, I need God so badly. I need God near me so intensely that it's painful. It's like I can't even continue to exist without him. Unless I get the nearness of God, I can't live. And the psalmist says he's like a panting deer. I guess Middle Eastern deer are like that, but here in New Jersey, I've never seen a panting deer. I think deer in New Jersey have it pretty good, you know, good life. Middle Eastern deer, I don't know. What does panting signify? Panting means there's a deep ache, exhaustion, urgent need. That's how the psalmist looks at God and looks at himself. He says, I need God that much. Now, if you are a Christian, what do we learn from this? This passage rebukes our casual desire for God. Are you casual in your desire for God? Are you just indifferent? Panting is urgent desire. Panting signifies you are unsettled inside. Nothing is right on the inside. In other words, the dehydration is no casual matter. Your body freaks out. You treat physical dehydration very seriously. And in this passage, the psalmist treats his spiritual dehydration as no casual matter. His spiritual distance from God, he takes that very seriously. And if you are casual and indifferent about being distant from God, you're very far from the psalmist's experience of God. So are you casual in your need for God? A casual person, a casual need for God says, yeah, you know, I'll take God when I have the time. But that's not how the psalmist looks at God. The psalmist has an intense, desperate, urgent need for God. And if you're casual about having God's presence in your life, you might not know God as well as you claim to know him. Now, if you don't believe in the Christian faith and this whole thing about wanting God, you know, if you're not a Christian, you probably read this and you think, okay, that's nice, but I'm not even sure I believe in God, so this doesn't apply to me. But you actually experience a form of spiritual dehydration every day, whether you're a Christian or not. How? C.S. Lewis talks about this in his chapter on hope and mere Christianity. Let me read it to you. This is what he says. Most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all, except insofar as heaven means meeting again our friends who have died. One reason for this difficulty is that we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. Another reason is that when the real want for heaven is present in us, we do not recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I am not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I am speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in the moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. Here, Lewis is talking about spiritual dehydration and the disillusionement that comes with getting the thing that you want. He talks about longing that never gets satisfied in the present world. Why is it that when we get the things that we want in life, we're never really, really fully happy? It's because the Bible says you were created to find fulfillment in God himself, not in his gifts. The gifts point beyond themselves. The Bible says the only way to resolve that spiritual dehydration that you experience, that deep existential ache, is to enter into a relationship with God, to have God near you. So if you're not a Christian, let me invite you to consider, why is it that you feel so dissatisfied with life? The Bible says you need God's presence, God's nearness. Only then will you feel satisfied. So that's point one, the problem of need. Now point two, the causes of need. What are the causes? What causes the psalmist to feel so far from God? Why does he feel so distant from God? I'm just going to point out two causes. There's probably more in the passage. Two causes: community separation from community or absence of community and absence of worship. So community and worship. First, the cause of feeling distance from God is community. The psalmist is not with his worshiping community anymore. And you see that in verses 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Notice he starts out by saying, these things I remember. What is he remembering? Well, he remembers the spiritual environment that he used to have, but he no longer has. Why? Geographic distance. You see evidence for that in verse 6. He says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Geographic distance separates him from the temple in Jerusalem. So Mount Hermon and Mizar, where is that? I looked it up on Google Maps. Mount Hermon is 5 hours and 20 minutes driving from Jerusalem, probably because, I don't know, new Middle Eastern borders, but it's 320 kilometers or 200 miles. It's not an easy 200 miles. And back then, before cars, you couldn't just say, okay, guys, I'm going to go check out Jerusalem, see what's going on there. If you walk 20 miles a day, it would probably take 10 days to get to Jerusalem. Now, some of you hear this experience, and you might be thinking, why is it such a big deal? You know, he moved away from Jerusalem. He'll get over it. Moving at a young age, if you've ever moved at a young age, it's a very impactful experience. You lose all your friends. It just feels way more unsettling. As an adult, yeah, it's difficult to move, but you get over it. You get used to your new location. Presumably, an adult wrote this, not a 9-year-old boy. So why is he making such a big deal about it? Because he's separated from his spiritual community. Notice in verse 4, he mentions participation in worship. The throng. What is the throng? I never use this word, but it's another way to refer to the multitude of people. He's saying, I used to worship with a multitude of people, but now he's separated from that community. And that's what makes him feel far from God. How does separation from your spiritual community cause this feeling of distance from God? You know, this is difficult to understand because in Western culture, we're a lot more individualistic than ancient cultures. So when we talk about spirituality, we tend to think that a relationship with God can be managed through individual effort. So if you're feeling a little spiritually dry, dehydrated, then all you got to do is open up Spotify, listen to a Tim Keller sermon, read the Bible and pray, and then you'll be fine. Individual. But is it really that simple? Some of you know how much your social context can influence your actions, your behavior. So let's say you want to exercise, you want to get in shape. If you're surrounded by people who are motivated to exercise and run and go to the gym, then it's more probable that you will feel motivated to exercise. But if everyone around you thinks exercise is weird, you're going to be less inclined to exercise. The same applies to your spiritual habits. Yes, you should read the Bible and pray and attend worship, but if nobody else around you does those things, and it's not normal to do those things, it's going to be really easy to slowly drift away from those practices. So if you object and say, I can figure out my relationship with God on my own, community plays no role in my spiritual condition, you have way too much confidence in your own abilities. To get connected to God, at least according to the psalm, you need a community of other believers. According to this passage, community matters to God. Or put it in the terms of the New Testament, you need the church. You know, all the New Testament writers believed that Christians need community. But one representative example of a person who believed this was the Apostle Paul. You know, in Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. And you know what happens after that? God puts him in community. God sends him the house of a man named Ananias in the city of Damascus. And there Ananias explains what happened to him. Then listen to what happens after. Then he, Paul, rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. See, when Paul first met Jesus, he had this extraordinary spiritual experience. What happened after? He didn't go off on his own to pursue more mystical experiences. Paul spent time with the other disciples. He plugged himself into community. And then after that, he goes to Jerusalem and seeks more community. He joins up with the other disciples. So you see, Paul was not a lone wolf. yes, he, I guess he had great spiritual abilities, but he entered into community. Or here's another example. Do you know who wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians? You might say Paul, but read that first line, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That means Paul believed in team ministry. He needed other Christians to do mission work, planting churches. Paul did mission work, but he did it in community. And this is the opposite of what many Christians tend to do today. A lot of people think, okay, to be a Christian, a good Christian, I just need to individually receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord, then I'm good. Church is optional. I'll get involved if I can fit it into my schedule. I'll spend time with other Christians if time allows. Why do we treat community as optional? Well, for modern people, one of the reasons is that community is inconvenient. It's inconvenient, especially because it sometimes disrupts our own personal projects of self-realization. Growing up, I have to admit, this is how I thought about the Christian faith. You know, in college, I became a Christian through an organization called Crew, and the crew members would emphasize sharing this little yellow booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And in the booklet, if you wanted to become a Christian, you had to pray to receive Christ. It was towards the end of the booklet. And then later on in the booklet, there was this part about the church. You need the church to grow. They compared to logs burning in a fire together. An individual log doesn't burn as well as logs burning together. When you put all the logs together, they burn better. So they believed in the church, but I personally thought, I can figure it out on my own. I just need willpower. I just need motivation. And I actually had a lot of motivation and self-generated willpower back then. I read through the Bible in my junior year at NYU. So I thought, okay, I just need to get my act together. These other Christians, well, they don't really make a difference. If I have time, yes. I was doing all this Christian stuff, but it was unconsciously influenced by my modern culturally influenced desire for self-realization, becoming my true self. But how does the Bible see spirituality? The Bible tells us that your social context has a tremendous, non-negligible influence on you as a Christian. And eventually, after depending on my own resources and willpower as a Christian, I burned out. Why? Because the Bible says you need something more than yourself. You need other Christians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're told Christians grow through other Christians, through the church. Some of you might look at the church and think, well, there's nothing special about the church. This is what I thought. I thought Christians hang around each other and waste time. They eat meals together and talk. I can do that somewhere else. In other words, you don't see any value in spending time with the church. I thought, why spend this time with Christians when I can be working on self-improvement, using my time more productively, reading books or something? One of the challenges is we are attracted to dramatic changes, dramatic experiences. So if you go to a retreat, dramatic experience. I used to be like this, now I'm like this. Church, you go to church, it's often disappointing. Church community doesn't produce dramatic change. So what value do you get out of the church? Well, if you go specifically to the text in Ephesians 4:15, this is what it says. Paul says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Christians are called to speak the truth in love to each other inside the church. So God uses these two ingredients, truth and love, to make the Christian stronger. And that means you will not grow. You're not really going to grow without the truth. So you need things like preaching, you need Bible study. But love means you won't really grow without loving relationships with other Christians. Why do we need these loving relationships? God uses the Christian community to make the love of Christ more concrete. When Christians care for each other, we help each other understand God's love better. In other words, the church, all that time that I thought was wasted, was actually what God supernaturally uses to grow the Christian. And all that time that I thought I was wasting by hanging around other Christians, doing nothing, God was letting me develop in love, experiencing his love. God was actually helping me to understand his love in newer and richer ways. Or put it another way, God uses organic means to supernaturally transform us. God changes us and brings us closer to him through the organism of the church. Now, two applications. What does this mean? This means that you have to treat the time that you have with other Christians as a gift and opportunity. If you look at the New Testament, 1 Peter specifically, it tells us that all Christians are exiles. We're like the psalmist in Psalm 42. All of us are geographically separated from our true home, the kingdom of God. And God uses the church, the community, to help us feel connected to him again. So do you treat the church as a gift? Do you treat all these little moments with other Christians as an opportunity to grow in your knowledge of God's love? If you feel like you're already near to God, maybe you need to use these opportunities to give encouragement, give God's love to other people. Or put it this way, you will, in terms of self-realization, you will only become your true self in Christian community. Second application, if you are going through a period of deep spiritual dryness, feeling far from God, would you consider this as a possible cause, distance from community? It's possible that your distance from the community is making you feel distant. I'm not going to stand up here and claim I know exactly what's causing your problem, but I would like to suggest that if you are feeling spiritually dry, dehydrated, maybe you need to test out community. So that's the first cause, separation from community. Second cause of feeling distant from God is practice. I'm going to be much briefer here on this subpoint, but the psalmist is no longer following the same practices. You see that in verse 4, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, and with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. We already looked at this verse, but notice the practices that used to be part of his life. He was a worship leader. That's what he was doing back in Jerusalem. And this doesn't just apply to worship leaders. This means the cause of his spiritual dryness isn't just separation from community. It's the activities that he's involved in. He used to worship with them, but now he's no longer involved in the same practices. Here's what this means. Worship plays a significant role in how spiritually hydrated you're going to feel, how spiritually fulfilled you are. Why? Because the Bible says God created you to worship him. And what does it mean to worship God? Worshiping God means to... worship is a whole life response. Worship means you see God's value, and you give your whole self gladly, happily, in order to get him. One of the places where you see this is what worship is the parable of the pearl. So Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable comparing the kingdom of God to a treasure hidden in a field. And a man finds it, and he goes and he sells everything that he has just so he can go buy the field. Or he says it's like a merchant in search of fine pearls. He finds one pearl that is worth so much that he sells everything just to get that one pearl. Or I guess you can modernize. Let's say you could predict the future, and you know what the price of Bitcoin or some stock is going to be, and you sell everything in your portfolio just to get that one stock. What is worship? In worship, you see the surpassing value of Jesus Christ, and you give up everything to have him. And you do it happily, gladly. So that means worship is more than just saying nice words about God. To worship, you need to give up your time, your life, your money, everything to have Jesus. Do you worship God regularly? So that's the second cause of feeling distant from God. It's a different practice. So that's point two, the causes of need. If you can identify the causes of your spiritual dehydration, you're part of the way there. But that's not enough. It's not enough to actually, you're not going to treat God as the living water for your soul just by doing seeing the causes. So that's why you need point three, the consequence of need. The psalmist here is deeply aware of his distance from God, of his dryness, and he draws this conclusion. I need God. But not everybody who feels that need is going to treat God as the right consequence for their need. Not everybody's going to draw the same consequence. What is the consequence of the psalmist's awareness? He yearns. He thinks God is the solution. But not everybody thinks God will solve the problem of deep inner thirst. Not everybody's a Christian. And therefore, not everybody believes this stuff about God being the remedy for inner emptiness. If you talk to a non-Christian on the street and ask them, Do you feel empty inside? They'll say, yeah, maybe sometimes. And you'll probably find that some people sense that these things, they're not as fulfilling. The things that they pursued, money, success, romance, they're not as fulfilling as they once thought. But in their minds, what's the consequence? The consequence doesn't naturally flow towards God. They don't say, I need God, I must have God. Yes, human beings agree there's a problem. We're all dissatisfied. We long for ultimate fulfillment, but not everybody agrees on the solution. Not everybody thinks that God is the answer. So how does somebody become aware that they need God? How does somebody develop that same desire for God that the psalmist had in Psalm 42? Some of you might think the answer is more information. If you say, if only people were more informed about Jesus, about their inner emptiness, that God is the remedy, then they would seek God as the one who quenches their thirst. But more information doesn't always solve the problem. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as the water that truly satisfies in two different places. And he gets two very different responses. John chapter 4, John chapter 7. John chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So in this scenario, that Jesus refers to himself as the one who truly satisfies. She previously believed that finding the right romantic partner would make her feel complete and happy. But Jesus redirects her longing for fulfillment and points to himself. And the result, this woman believes. Later on in John chapter 4, she evangelizes. She tries to recruit people in her town and says, come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So first example, she got more information, success. She was told about her emptiness, that Jesus satisfies, and she believes. Second example, John chapter 7. Jesus says this, On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What was the result? After Jesus said those words, some people believed, but verse 44, John chapter 7, this is what it says. Some of them wanted to arrest him. So first response, faith. Second response, we need to arrest this guy. He's a criminal. He's destructive to human flourishing. We've got to eliminate him. So you see, that means it's not enough to have information, just to have information about God. What do you need? You need a sense of God's beauty. Now, you need to sense that God, you need a sense of who God is that changes your desires, your volition. How do you get that inner sense that God is the one who will truly replenish you and satisfy you? Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Now, this is counterintuitive. What are breakers? This literally means things that break you. And if God, I never use this word, your breakers have gone over me. But if God breaks people, meaning he sends terrible suffering into people's lives, then it seems better to keep God at a distance. Seems better to respect God, but not thirst for him. Just keep him at a safe distance. If God allows terrible suffering in your life, then try not to get too close. Otherwise, you're going to provoke him. So what will make us thirst for God? Later in the New Testament, here's what we see. God himself was broken for us. See, on the cross, Jesus experienced the breakers, the most terrible suffering. On the cross, Jesus was broken by God's wrath and experienced the most extreme version of Psalm 42. On the cross, Jesus literally said, I thirst. And right after that, the people who were crucifying him gave him sour wine. You see, Jesus experienced the most extreme form of thirst in our place, physically and spiritually. See, Christians believe that Jesus was broken for us and suffered in our place. And if you know that God did that for you, just to have you, then you will turn and want him. Then you'll turn and want him as your living water. You see, only the gospel, the sacrificial love of God, can change your heart so that you see God as the living water, as the person that your soul needs. Only the gospel can change your heart to yearn for God intensely. Do you want God in your life? Only when you see the love of Jesus will you want God as much as your body wants water. Let's pray. Our Father, we do not naturally desire you. We know that you send breakers. We know that you send terrible suffering. And sometimes that makes us scared and we keep you at a safe distance. Father, we need your help to see the gospel. Yes, you do send these breakers, but you were also broken for us. So, Father, as we think about this truth, that you loved us so much, that you were broken, you were shattered for us. Help us to turn and give ourselves to you. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for this passage. Help us, Lord, in our dehydration, whatever condition we're in, whether we feel satisfied or dehydrated, to turn and to worship you, to see you as the one who will fulfill us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Offering.